says, at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for the blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am doing the works of my Father, then if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word. This is your word. It is true. Lord, we pray that we hear it properly, that your Spirit would teach us by it, Lord, and that we would be shaped more and more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus, by your word. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We have those familiar sayings that we sort of throw out from time to time, like you get what you pay for, or there's no free lunch. You know, we have those things, you know, certainly you've probably bought something and you thought, well, that's a great deal. That's a wonderful deal. And then you get it home and it's broken before you can even use it properly or something. You realize, well, probably got what I paid for there. You can also spend a lot of money and sometimes you get something that is quality that lasts a long time. But sometimes we can get more than we bargain for. Sometimes that can be in good ways and sometimes that can be in not so helpful ways. I think of some of you remember Stokes and Connie came to visit a couple of years back, but some of you wouldn't know them. But they were Stokes was the music director and the youth director at the church that Michelle and I came from when we lived in Alabama. And I remember Bert just telling me when they hired Stokes on, they were interviewing him and just assessing his gifts and realized, okay, he's a talented musician. He's fantastic. He's a great worship leader. And, oh, by the way, he's got some youth experience. He's good with youth. Stokes, we want to hire you for both of those roles. Now, don't worry. You know, we're not going to try to get the two-for-one deal and try to put things on your wife, Connie. We're not putting any expectations on her. It's just Stokes. And then they heard Connie sing for the first time. They thought, wow, we've gotten more than we bargained for in a good way. Because if you've ever heard Connie sing, she's fantastic. And so she got involved in leading worship with Stokes, and from there on, it was a wonderful thing. So the church got more than they bargained for in a good way. In other ways, you can think about maybe not so good ways that you get more than you bargained for. A friend of mine helped him do some remodeling work on his house. He had bought an old foreclosed home, and of course, you know, when you remodel a home or you break something down, you dig out and you find more work than you bargained for. It was one of those where we had to cut out an entire exterior wall in the house because it had rotted. We had to push the bathtub out the side of the house and remodel it. It was a mess. More work than you bargained for. Usually it's that way if you've ever had any experience with remodeling a home. But think about John's purpose statement. Again, he says that I'm writing that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, that by believing that you may have life in his name. John wants us to get more than we bargained for in a good way. And throughout the gospel, we see that people getting more than they bargained for with Jesus. We see that in good ways. At the wedding at Cana, the wedding party got more than they bargained for, and they got hundreds of gallons of the best wine, because Jesus was there and he wanted the party to continue, the celebration to continue. The Samaritan woman got more than she bargained for when she met Jesus at the well. The blind man in chapter 9, who was healed, got more than he bargained for when he met Jesus. But also the officials, the temple leaders, got more than they bargained for when Jesus cleansed the temple and flipped the tables over and ran the money changers out. They didn't expect that kind of a guy to come in there. When he healed on the Sabbath, the law, the teachers of the law got more than they bargained for. When Jesus said, "I am," before Abraham was, "I am," people got more than they bargained for. So God's economy is not always a you get what you pay for. He gives what we cannot pay for. He provides what we can't provide for ourselves. He challenges our every way of thinking, and he blows away our expectations of himself. And he does that here in this passage that we're here, that is in front of us this morning with these religious folks, if you will. He blows away their expectations. Just look at me, if you will, in verse 24. It says, "So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" Are you the Messiah? Would have been the words that would have used in the Aramaic. It would have been the Messiah. Are you the guy that the Scriptures talk about that's going to come and redeem us and rescue us? And if you think about the context, actually, it was that during the time of the Feast of Dedication, it's also what we know as Hanukkah. It's that time of year. It's Hanukkah. It's the Feast of Lights. And what it was the Feast of the Rededication of the Temple after the Temple had been desecrated in like 160s B.C., the temple had been desecrated, sacrifices had been made to Zeus on the altar there, and when they reclaimed the temple, they set up this feast of dedication to rededicate the temple to God. And it was a time of thinking, the Lord will redeem us. He will send someone to redeem us. It reminded them of the promises of Scripture. So that would have been on their minds. And Jesus is there walking around in the temple, and they're thinking, are you the Messiah? Are you this guy that we read about in the Scriptures? Are you him? So that would have been on their minds. So their perceptions, they have a certain perception of what they've bargained for as a Messiah. Perhaps they would have thought of a man like King David, someone to win their battles and get rid of their political and military enemies like Rome and all these other folks that were pushing their way into their way of life. But Jesus blows away what they bargained for. If you look in verse 30, it says, "I and the Father are one." Because I'm a lot more than what you've bargained for. The Messiah that's come, that is me, is God himself. They get more than they bargained for. Now we all have perhaps a certain kind of Savior, a certain kind of Jesus in our minds, again through some of the filters and lenses that we view him with. And sometimes we settle for less than who he actually is and who he says he is. We have our perceptions. But what happens when we meet, when we come in contact again with the real Jesus? The real Jesus that is spoken of in his word. Well, I think from this passage we see three things about the real Jesus. And we'll draw them out, we'll talk about them in order. But first we see that he has the real Jesus has the power to keep us. Secondly, he has the compassion to pursue us. And finally, he has the knowledge to actually find us. So let's look first at his power, this power to keep us. If you look in that first section there, again, the Jews are questioning him. Say, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the guy that we are looking for? Are you him? And Jesus' response is one of, look, I have been here telling you. I've been doing signs. I've been doing things that are of the Father. I am him, and I've been trying to tell you. And he says, you don't understand because Really, you're looking for a particular type of Messiah that maybe you've fashioned in your own mind, in your own image. You're looking for a certain type of Messiah. And I'm so much more than anything you can imagine, because I'm God, is what he says there. He says, I and the Father are one. Jesus says, I'm going to be much more than what you've got in your mind. He uses the image of the shepherd again. We heard a lot about that last week. Phil led us through the passage of him saying, Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. And all the things that come along with that. But he draws on that image here again, if you look in verse 26 and 27. Well, 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And the emphasis on that in that verse is on the I know them. So my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So we think about there again the shepherd keeping his sheep, keeping watch over his sheep. What does it mean then to be kept? What does it mean for Christ to actually have the power to keep us? I think he gives us an idea of a picture of what that looks like if we carry on in verse 28. It says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, he is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So he's giving us a picture of what it means to be kept by Christ. And we can think of things like, certainly with the image of the shepherd, we can think of the famous psalm that we all know, Psalm 23. The shadow of death. He talks about the shadow of death there. David does. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, in that psalm, David is likely talking about a very real enemy who wants to actually kill him in battle, him and his army. But we face an enemy as well. We face an enemy who wants us to not believe that Christ is who he says he is. We face the enemy of our own sin and the brokenness of this world. In all of those things, Jesus says, I'm the shepherd who will keep you, though you walk through death's shadow at times. When I was a pastoral intern in St. Louis for about 3 years, I worked with the pastor of congregational care, and I went on hundreds of hospital visits with him and saw a lot of people that were in death's shadow on their deathbed, facing those types of things, wrestling with what that was going to mean for their lives, if they were even able to. But oftentimes it was a grim thing to see. It's a frightening thing to see. It's not what we were made for, certainly. So, and some of you have perhaps seen the same thing, family members, loved ones, people that you have gone to visit that are perhaps in death's shadow. If you've seen it, you know that can be a very frightening and uncertain thing. But what Jesus is saying here is that not only am I the shepherd for just general life struggles, but I'm also going to keep you even through death itself, even through the shadow of death, but even through death itself. Because also, we're reminded by Romans 8. You know, Romans 8. It says this there somewhere. We got it? Romans 8. Paul says, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's at least one way that it means to be kept by Christ. And the fact that he has the power to do that is because he's God himself. And so that has implications for us, of course. Jesus said, I'm not just the guy that's come to solve your problems. I'm God. And I'm here to keep you from the most horrifying thing of all. Eternal separation from God. Something that Christ, as we just saw earlier, that he had to endure for himself for a time. He endured that so we wouldn't have to. That is why he came. But the flip side of that, maybe not the flip side, the flip side of the same coin is that if he's God, he's also Lord. He also comes with the authority to rule over our lives. So the shepherd who keeps us also rules over us. And that can be the thing that perhaps, certainly in with the religious folks here, the Jews here, they reacted in anger. They wanted to stone him because he said he was God. And oftentimes we can function out of a place of maybe frustration, sort of bucking back at the fact that our shepherd is also our Lord, and he wants to order our every aspect of our lives. Maybe there's parts of our lives that we don't want to give to our shepherd. We want our shepherd to take care of the things that we want him to take care of, but the reality is that he's God and he's Lord over all of our lives. So in that sense, it requires accepting more than we bargain for. He has the power to keep us because he's God and because he's Lord of our lives. And see, there in verse 31 then, as it says there, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They couldn't cope with the idea that he was God and that he was Lord. The claims he was making were too much for them, too much to handle. So what is our response when we hear this, that he has the power to keep us, that he's God and he's Lord over our lives? Is it thankfulness and surrender, or is it frustration and pride? You know, I just need a little help, Lord. I can manage things. I just need a little help. I need you to take care of this problem or this issue. So often I find myself doing that. I come to the Lord in prayer when I'm desperate for help, but I don't always come to him as Lord over every aspect of my life. Jesus said, I am God and I am Lord and I have the power to keep you. Can we accept a shepherd who wants all of us? And there's also, there's so much that we don't have time to get into here. I mean, the concept of that divisive word called predestination, you know, that's in there here in this text. And I'm not going to go into it too much other than to say it is meant to give us assurance and security in Christ, to know that he has us and has held us. And the fact that we are in Christ is based in the fact that he holds on to us, not that we are grasping onto him. And that it's all in our strength and our grip of him. It's all in his divine power to hold on to us. So I just mention it for that reason of saying there's lots of security. There's massive assurance in this passage on that, that our faith is based on him and his power to keep us. Now this view that Christ is God and that he has the power to keep us, it certainly goes against the general views of society that say, well, Jesus was just a good teacher. He's just a good example. He says, no, I am all-powerful God himself. And that's what oftentimes makes folks angry with Jesus. He's a divisive, he's a frustrating guy because of that. But now, so maybe we think, oh, that sounds nice. You know, he's the shepherd. He has the power to keep us. He has the power to sustain us. But what if I'm not in the flock? What if I strayed from the flock? How can I get into his hands that has the power to sustain me if I'm not presently there? What if I'm not in his flock? And that comes to the second point here, where Jesus shows us that he actually has the compassion to pursue us. Notice in verse 32 there that the Jews have just picked up stones. They're ready to stone him. Now you imagine they're reared back, ready to go. They're just angry. There's anger on their face. And notice Jesus' calm courage in the face of that in verse 32. Jesus answers them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? I've shown you such good things. I've shown you that I'm the bread of life. I've shown you that I'm the good shepherd. I've healed a man born blind. I've done all these things to show you that I am God and that I'm here for you. I'm here to rescue you. For which of these are you going to stone me? And of course, in verse 33, their response shows that it really is based on the fact that they cannot accept a Messiah who is God and Lord over their lives. They say, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for the blasphemy, because being a man, you make yourself God. So it confirms one there, that his claim, I and the Father are one, or his claim to divinity. So they're not able to cope with that. But Jesus could have very well walked away and said, you know what, I'm done with you. Dusting off my feet, I'm done. I'm walking away. You're trying to stone me, you want to kill me. Why am I going to stay here and keep reasoning with you? But he doesn't leave them. He continues on. In verse 34, Jesus continues with him. He said, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? That's a quote of Psalm 82 there. And I won't go into much detail there other than to say Jesus is making an argument from the lesser to greater there. Because he says, he's quoting Psalm 82, I said you are gods. If that is said about those who received God's word, he said, how much more can the one who is God's word, the word made flesh, be called the Son of God? It's an argument from the lesser to greater there. That's how he's using that passage. So he continues on. He's trying to reason with them, even on their terms. He says, it says in your law, I'm trying to connect with you. I'm reasoning with you on your level, on your terms. He continues on with them. But he continues in verse 37, if you look also. He says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. He's saying, that's fine. Even if you don't believe me, believe what I've done. Because if you truly understand what I've done, you'll see that I am God. It's almost like he's pleading with folks who want to kill him. He continues with them, continues to reason with them. And I think it's important here just to take note of that compassion that Christ has to pursue us, even as enemies. In the face of stoning, he remains and pleads with them. What an amazing God we have. He has the compassion to enter into our lives, to our mess. He enters in when we want nothing to do with him. He pursues us. How many of you have seen the film Hotel Rwanda? Oh, just one. Okay. Well, you know the story. It's based on true events of the mid-90s. Rwanda, the genocide, basically the Hutus or the Tutsis, you know, those events in the 90s. The film depicts a true story of a man who was a Hutu, married to his wife was Tutsi, and he owned a hotel, and he managed a hotel there in Rwanda. And when the war started, and the Hutus had really taken power, and were attempting this genocide, he took in basically refugees, Tutsi refugees from all over coming to him. And he took them into the hotel and gave them refuge. And, of course, he got in a lot of trouble with that. As a Hutu, they basically, the military viewed him as a traitor. And so they tried whatever they could do. They tried to siege the hotel. It was a pretty horrific story. But at one point in the film, an American reporter shows up, and he's just documenting what's happening there, the atrocities. And the hotel owner, his name is Paul. He says this, or he says, I'm glad that you have shot this footage and that the world will see it. It's the only way we have a chance that people might intervene. And Jack, the reporter, says, yeah, and if no one intervenes, is it still a good thing to show? And Paul says, how can they not intervene when they witness such atrocities? And the reporter says, I think if people see this footage, they'll say, oh my God, that's horrible, and then go on eating their dinners. And a lot of times, sadly, that is true, isn't it? We see things on the news, we see atrocities, and we think, oh. I mean, sometimes it's just because we're inundated with information. I mean, we're finite, we can't help in every situation, and that's true. But oftentimes, we just sort of see it and think, oh, that's sad, and then carry on with life. Praise God that He both has the compassion and the power to intervene in any situation he so desires. And he does. He's done that in us, certainly. If we are in Christ, if we find ourselves in Christ this morning, he has intervened. He does care. And not only does he care, but he does something. He comes to us. He has the compassion to pursue his enemies. People that want to kill him, as we've seen in this passage, he stays and continues to reason with them. So maybe this morning, perhaps you're in a place of just wondering, does God really care about me right now? I'm following Christ. He's saved me. He's rescued me. But I've just not seen a lot of growth in my life lately. I feel like maybe the Lord has left me. Maybe you're keeping him at a distance. Maybe he's pleading with you and you're sort of going to keep him at a safe distance. Ooh, Lord, I don't want you to deal with that area of my life. That's a little scary. I'd rather just kind of keep you back. Maybe you think you're beyond his compassion. He can't love me for what I've done. I want us to be reminded this morning by this passage that he faced stoning, he faced humiliation, he faced death on a cross, and as we were reminded earlier, he faced being cut off by his Father. That's how much compassion he has to pursue us. And he will continue to pursue us when we stray from him. He will come and get us and find us, just like the lost sheep in the parable. He will pursue you. And now if you think about society's views, again, this goes against that view that God is sort of distant and requires things of us and requires that we come to God. That's sort of that general view of society and even a lot of other world religions, is that God is distant and he requires things of us. The true God says, no, I'm coming for you. I'm doing something for you. I'm pursuing you. But maybe still a problem remains for us, perhaps. You know, these guys weren't convinced. Jesus was pursuing them, persistent, stayed with them, even in the face of stoning. And they still weren't convinced. You know, maybe he has the power to keep us and the compassion to pursue us. But can he actually find us? Maybe I'm too far gone. I've strayed too far. I'm not seeing growth in my life. Maybe I've been abandoned. Let's just take a look quickly at how this passage ends in verse 40 to 42. It says that Jesus went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And what did he find there? It says that many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. So Jesus goes back to this place where John had been baptizing. He went to the place where he had been proclaimed already. Think of how you were found by Christ. Think of how that began for you. And sometimes it's hard to pick a moment in time. Sometimes it's a process. But you can think of certainly things in your life that the Lord has done to draw you to himself. That he's put in your life in ways that he found you, basically, that he drew you in. Maybe it was God's word being preached in a similar way as this, or maybe it was a person, a friend, who had a conversation with you or a series of conversations with you. There's many ways that the Lord puts things in our lives to find us. And in this example, he goes and hangs out in a place where he'd been proclaimed already. Now, that's certainly not the only way that Jesus finds his people, his sheep, his flock. Certainly, we know of stories where Jesus has perhaps come to someone in a dream. But it still requires that they be taught by God's word at some point to understand who he is. You can even think of the Ethiopian eunuch who had gone away, was heading back to Ethiopia, and was reading the scriptures, and Philip showed up. And he said, do you understand what you're reading there? And he said, no one's taught me. He said, well, let me show you. Let me tell you about this. So it tends to be that Jesus cultivates faith where he is proclaimed. Think about that. That in places where, see, it says there in 41, the people, when they came to Jesus, they said, he's talking about John the Baptist. John did no sign like Jesus did. He didn't do any signs. He just told us about Jesus. He just told, everything he said was true about Jesus. See, John was pointing beyond himself. He wasn't doing signs himself. He was pointing beyond himself. And so it's an example here where faith is cultivated, where Christ is proclaimed, where we are pointing beyond ourselves to Christ. And so you can think of times in your life where Jesus has found you because someone was pointing beyond themselves to Christ. And the way this passage ends, it should give us courage to know that Jesus knows how to find his own. He knows where to go. He knows where to look. He knows how to put things in your story, in your path, in your life to find you. And also to cultivate the faith that he gives you. He knows how to find perhaps the woman who is addicted to alcohol and drugs and has made a wreck of her family and her life. He knows how to find the one who is consumed by anxiety and fear. He knows how to find the man who is in the hospital facing his own mortality. He knows how to find the single parent struggling to care for their kids and bring home some sort of income. And he knows how to find the believer sitting here this morning wondering if they're doomed to repeat the same besetting sin over and over and over again. He knows how to find all those people and more. The real Jesus knows how to find us no matter where we find ourselves. He knows how to find his sheep. So just as we conclude then this morning, when we meet the real Jesus, we meet a man who is God. We meet a man who has the power to keep us, the compassion to pursue us, even in the face of death. And he has the knowledge to find us. He knows how to find us. When we meet the real Jesus, we get more than we bargained for. When I was about 10 years old, I remember going to a Christmas Eve service. I grew up in a Catholic church. At the time, I was not walking with the Lord. I wanted nothing to do with God. But I remember being 10, and I thought, well, I'll go to Christmas Eve service so that maybe I can open up a few presents later and I can get some good food. And I'd bargained for, oh, I'll go to Christmas Eve service. But when I got there, I noticed a lot of people standing around this one big guy. And as I got closer, I realized, oh, that's the man's name was Jay Barker. But he was a hometown football star, American football. He had gone to the high school I went to, or the local high school, and he had gone on to University of Alabama. And there he had won in 1992. He was the star quarterback who had won the national championship. And he was there. After all this, he was there visiting this night. And it turned out that his fiance went to church there. But anyways, I got to shake his hand. I got to see his championship ring. And I realized, wow, I've gotten more than I bargained for tonight. I came to church and I got to meet Jay Barker. I thought I'd gotten more than I bargained for. What if I had actually met Christ that night? I wonder if I would have thought I'd gotten more than I bargained for then. Now, certainly my life story has been one where Christ has found me. He had the compassion to pursue me, and he now has the power to keep me. That is my story now. But sometimes, maybe I still view him through a false lens. I don't see him for who he really is. I was chatting with a lady just yesterday, and she was sharing her memories of church when she was a child. She said, I remember hellfire and brimstone, and that's all I really remember. And I shared with her, I said, there's a whole lot more to the story than that. There's a whole lot more to the story of Christ than just that. So I want to ask you this morning, are you following the real Jesus? Have you met him? Do you know him? I want to invite you this morning to consider him. The one who is proclaimed in God's word. The one who we've heard about just now this morning. He is a man who is God, who died on our behalf, who died for his people and still lives today to sustain us. He's powerful enough to keep you. He has the compassion to pursue you and to continue pursuing you. And he knows how to find you no matter where you find yourself. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you've introduced us to the real Jesus, Lord, no matter what perceptions we might have of him or who we'd like him to be or who we think we need him to be. Thank you, Lord, that you've introduced us to your true Son, who is God, who is able to keep us even through death itself, through death's shadow, and was compassionate enough, loved us enough to pursue us, even when we wanted nothing to do with Him. And thank You that no matter where we find ourselves, if we wander off like sheep do, no matter how far we wander, if we are Yours, if we are a part of Your flock, You know where to find us. Thank You this morning, Lord, that when we met Jesus, when You introduced us to Yourself, we got much more than we bargained for. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.